Good morning. Can you hear me? Okay, good. That's great. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to be together and to study your word and give us some more insight into what you would have us know. I just ask that you'd open our minds and help us learn from you, your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so We're in Genesis 22 this morning, and I thought of this. I thought, oh boy, I finally got an easy one, you know, because sometimes you get some of these passages, and they're. But then the more I got into this, the more rabbit trails I went down, and the more it was a good review to me. It's a very familiar passage, especially the part about Isaac being a sacrifice. But I enjoy the preparation, and it's a significant passage, and it was interesting to kind of, I ended up studying kind of the thread of Abraham through all of Scripture, because it kind of led you in that direction. And if you haven't done that lately, I recommend you take a look at that, because Abraham is kind of everywhere, and it's a good review of God's working his purposes. I will just say, by kind of way of comment, that there's a lot of imagery or parallels in this passage that make you think of other things. And I want to be careful how we interpret some of this. I know in some places things like types are very popular, and I think they're legitimate in some cases, and in other cases maybe not so much. I met people in the past that could make a type out of just about every verse in the Bible, you know, and that's not my intention this morning, but I will tell you that there's a lot of things about this passage that make you think of other things related to the gospel, and I think we'll see that. And again, I don't want to make too big a deal out of some of these, but they are I think worth thinking about. So what I've done here, I've kind of divided this into two sections, and it's pretty straightforward. There's the sacrifice of Isaac, and then God's covenant to bless Abraham, and therefore all nations on earth. So if I could get a volunteer, let's read the first 14 verses of Genesis 22. Will someone read that? Chris.
After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his younger men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. Is it down to 14, correct?
Yes.
When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.
Okay, again, a familiar passage, but there are some really deep truths in this passage that I think we need to consider. The first thing in verse 1, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. So this concept of God testing Abraham, we're going to talk a little bit more in depth about it when we get down to verse 12, but just to get our thinking going here, the Hebrew word for tested is used in the saying metals. So one of the concepts I looked at is that here God is testing the quality and strength of Abraham's faith. So we're going to talk about that a little bit more when we get to verse 12. And we discuss the statement in that verse where God says, now I know. And so we'll just, if you have any comments about that, we can maybe save those till we get to verse 12. The next verse, verse 2, is kind of a significant verse, and some of my thinking on this passage is influenced by the fact that I'm a father. So I'm trying to imagine some of the things that Abraham was feeling, and this in verse 2 it said, he, and that's God, said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain of which I shall tell you. And I thought it was interesting when you break this verse down, the way God makes this command is very specific. And I think because of that, it's more forceful and maybe deeply felt by Abraham. First, he says, take your son. And as a father, like I said, I can't imagine slaying my son. But first, God tells him, take your son. Then he says, he increases the tension, or maybe that's not the right word, but next, your only son. So it's take your son and your only son. Abraham knew that Isaac was the son of promise, his only son. And then finally, he finishes the command with, whom you love. So I thought it was interesting. One commentator pointed out this is the first time in the Bible the word translated love is used. And this reference here to a father's love for his son parallels the first mention of the father's love in the Gospels, where God proclaimed Jesus to be his beloved son. So there's kind of a parallel there. We're going to see some parallels or some things that we can compare, but it kind of makes us think God knew what he was commanding Abraham to do. He knew the depths of what he was asking him to do. He knew what was coming in the future and the sacrifice that he ultimately would make. So the command here illustrates God's understanding of what he was asking Abraham to do. I hope that makes sense. So he commanded Abraham to go to the land of Moriah, which was about 50 miles away, and sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. And, you know, this is another obvious sort of parallel or picture of God sacrificing his son. There are different interpretations that I found as far as this location. The text does not specifically identify it as Mount Moriah. However, many commentators believe that it was specifically Mount Moriah. If you read verse 14, it says at the end, no, let me see. Oh, I need to be in the right chapter. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So there's an inference that it could have been Mount Moriah, which would be significant. It's we see in 2 Chronicles 3:1 that Mount Moriah is the location of Solomon's temple, the Temple Mount where, you know, thousands of animals ultimately were sacrificed. So there was some symbolism in that, I think, in the eyes of some of the commentators. But again, the text does not specifically say that it was Mount Moriah, but it certainly could have been. And as I just read, we know that the location was a mountain, since God told him he would tell him which mountain to, on which to make the sacrifice. So. Any thoughts on that? I'm kind of go through this part a little bit more quickly, but so in verse 3, it says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him." So we can learn from this passage, I think, quite a bit. This is Abraham's response to God's command. And again, I think the response, the command is, from a father's perspective, is pretty significant. I mean, you think back to, okay, what the command is, go sacrifice your son. So what is Abraham's response? The next morning. I mean, he gets up the next morning and gets right to it. And he takes action to be obedient. He saddled his donkey. He took two young men with him and Isaac. He cut the wood for the offering. And then he arose and he went to the place God told him to go to. One commentator called it instant obedience and drew the conclusion that that needs to be our model. And it is pretty significant to me that Abraham gets this command and then just gets up the next morning and just, he's doing what God wants him to do. And I think we can learn from that example. Any thoughts on that? Pretty straightforward. What do you think that tells us about God, Abraham's relationship with God?
You know, it just reminds me a little bit of what I've tried to tell my children from time to time, right? Which is obey. If in the process of obeying you have legitimate questions, feel free to ask your questions, but don't predicate your obedience on understanding.
Right.
That's sometimes what we do, right? We have questions, but then which is probably okay. I think Abraham should have asked legitimate questions here, no doubt he did, right? But he didn't predicate his obedience on understanding.
Yep, that's it. We used to tell our kids, obey right away. You know, and of course, they knew something I didn't know that would make that a bad thing. You could bring that up, but in this case, he had to have some questions in his mind. But I think I think this immediate response of obedience shows us that he had trust in a relationship with God that was significant. Any other thoughts about that?
Doug? Well, there had never been a burnt offering of a human. It had been an animal, but never a human.
And that wasn't practiced.
For God to request that of him, when life was taken, God made life in his own image. That was truly outside the norm.
Right. Which makes his response even more significant. But and it also points to the fact that Christ was sacrificed. So, I mean, that's a constant constant theme in this passage, I think, that we can always infer. So I think we can learn from Abraham that when God commands us to do something, our response should be immediate. There should be, like we said with our kids, obey right away. And I think Matthew's point's good. I mean, obviously we can have questions. You can be obedient and have questions. As long as you ultimately are obedient. Okay, verse 4. Why am I having trouble with this? Okay, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. So this journey, it took 3 days. And after 3 days, he looked up and saw the location that God had told him about from afar, so it was in the distance. Think about that 3-day period and what that was like. Abraham obviously had time to think and contemplate for 3 days about what was coming, what God had told him to do. And I don't think we have any indication in the passage that I think we'll talk about it a little bit later. I think Abraham believed that God would resolve this situation, but I don't think he had any doubt that it was probably going to happen. And so I just can't imagine you're walking along or riding along or moving for 3 days contemplating you're headed to a place where you're going to sacrifice your only son. And I just think that's that would be a significant thing as a father. And I would admit at this point, I'm not sure that's something I could do. I just not. So 3 days, for 3 days, he's reminded that this, another commentator mentioned about this, and I don't want to make too much out of this because he commented that 3 days reminds us of the death and resurrection of Christ. I'm not sure that's really what the 3 days here is intended to communicate, but one of the things I found when I was studying for this lesson is there is all kinds of information out there about this passage, and it's been sliced and diced any way you can think of. So I spent a lot of time just thinking through things. That is a good example there of a passage where I think someone's maybe overthinking a little bit.
One thing that we were talking with the girls when we were coming this morning about this passage, one thing as you were just reading, I was realizing there, it doesn't say it was a dream or a vision or anything, but it says in the morning he got up and did things. Mm-hmm. And so you got to be, I would be thinking, did I really get that right? I mean, is this what God wants me to do? And actually a burnt offering? Where's the sin? What's the issue? That my son would be offered? Yeah, I mean,
there's lots of questions. And we're going to talk about Isaac probably had a few too. I would imagine. So we're going to talk about that. That's a great point, though. I mean,
well, the young men are there to help Isaac too, right?
Yeah, there it does indicate. It does say that the God called to Abraham, and he said, "Here I am." So I don't know if that was a dream, a vision, or if it was in reality, an audible. He was, but it is something to think about. You would certainly want to make sure that you weren't dreaming and that it was an actual command from God.
Perhaps Abraham responded so quickly without argument just because he already knew that God had promised that the Messiah himself would come through this boy.
Right.
That means this boy had to survive.
Yeah.
And even if the Lord has to raise him from the dead,
yeah, and we're going to talk about that. I think ultimately he knew that this was he trusted God. We're going to talk about that trust. That didn't mean this wasn't going to happen in the interim. And thinking about it is still again, I don't think it'd be something I could do. So we'll move on to verse 5. It says, "Then Abraham said to the young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.'" So this is kind of exactly what Rick's talking about. He told these two young men to stay there. They didn't get to go with, and that they would go over and worship and come back. So that, in my mind, Abraham believed that he was coming back with Isaac, that there was some sort of solution. And his reference to worship implies something, I think. I think it tells us something about Abraham's faith. He had an understanding of who God was and the worth of God, because that's what, you know, worship is about, is declaring the worth of God. So he intended to go away with the boy and worship and then come back. As Rick said, Abraham must have believed God was going to intervene. I think I don't think that diminishes the significance of what the command was. I mean, the command was still sacrifice your son. In verse 6 through 8, it says, "And Abraham took the wood and of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. I'll read on to verse 8. It says, and Isaac said to his father, my father, and he said, here I am, son, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Which is a reasonable question. Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. So we'll just maybe dissect this a little bit. The first obvious kind of parallel is that many commentators talk about is Abraham placed the wood on the back of Isaac, which is a picture of Christ carrying his cross. I don't want to get too dogmatic about what this passage is teaching us some very specific things. It can also remind us at the same time of other things. And I don't want to get too dogmatic about that this was written for the purpose of reminding us of that. But it does make you think about the parallels, because ultimately that's where God is headed, is that's his ultimate resolution, the ultimate sacrifice. So Abraham, he carried with him the means to carry out God's command. He had the knife with him and he had the fire with him. So Isaac is carrying the wood, and the two of them go off together, and they go up this mountain. In both verses 6 and 8, you can also be reminded of kind of the unity of Christ and God and when Christ went to the cross. In verse 7, Isaac said, my father, and Abraham responded, here I am, my son. I don't know what you guys think, but when I think of that passage, or I think of the way that they talked with each other, where Isaac says, my father, and here I am, my son, it's kind of endearing to me. That there was a relationship there that was obviously close, and it just seems like it would make the whole situation that much more difficult. They obviously loved each other and trusted each other. It's a similar interaction, though, as we had in verse 1, where God calls to Abraham and he said, here I am. So So Isaac, he recognized that Abraham had the means for the offering, the fire and the wood, but he asked about the lamb. And I don't know, I would be asking about that too, I think. I'm not sure exactly how old Abraham or Isaac was, but most people are thinking like maybe 15 to 20 in that ballpark age. So he had a brain, and what were they going to sacrifice? Abraham's response is significant, and this goes along with what Rick was saying earlier. God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. That's a statement of faith, a demonstration of his faith. I thought S. Lewis Johnson put it kind of uniquely when he said Abraham was operating here undergirded by the knowledge he has of God and God's excellencies. That's the word I can barely say. But Abraham knew something of God. There was no doubt about that, and had a relationship with him. And I think that is demonstrated here by his response, that he was confident God was going to provide a lamb. There was going to be an alternative. And Abraham must have also realized that the fulfillment of the covenant promise that God had made to him was not his responsibility. It was God's responsibility. God was going to be the one that fulfilled that covenant. And so realistically, he knew that whatever happened on that mountain, God was going to ultimately fulfill that covenant. He believed in the promise that, at least I think it's safe to say, he believed the promise that God had made to him. I also thought it was kind of interesting that he bound his son and laid him on the altar. And the question at this point was Isaac a willing sacrifice? It was interesting to think about that. So he was a young, kind of virile man. I have a 15-year-old grandson who could probably whip me. Abraham was over 100 at this point. So you can at least think about the fact that maybe Isaac was willing, did what he was told. There's no indication in the passage, at least, that Isaac resisted. It doesn't say that. So it's also interesting to think about that in the context of Christ as a obedient and willing sacrifice. You know, we have in Luke 22, it says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." So it makes me think about that a little bit. And I don't know what you guys think, was Isaac a willing sacrifice or not? It's an argument kind of from silence. But I could see that as being accurate. Any thoughts on that? Or wasn't really something I'd thought about in the past. If he was 20 years old, he could have very easily resisted the 100-year-old man, I think, without much difficulty. So, yes, Elise.
Even a 15-12-year-old, whatever, would struggle with this. But I think the parallelism, once again, is, you know, as he says here, take your son, your only son, the one you love. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so in hearing his command to him, but you have to remember, he also told the two that came with him, we will be back. Mm-hmm. So he knew in his heart. So, you know, Isaac was probably a little confused, but he did what his father told him to do.
Yeah, I think so. I think that's, I think you have a hard time saying that there was a fight and that he overpowered his son.
And he did not come out.
No. That's a good comment. And when we think about Christ as a willing sacrifice, it gives us something more to be thankful for. Okay, let's see. On to verse 10. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Let's see. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So that's at least in the ESV. I don't remember what the other translations say. That word slaughter in the ESV is pretty graphic. I remember growing up in the country out in St. Paul, and they had a slaughterhouse, and that wasn't a pretty place, but that word is pretty powerful to me. I don't know, what did somebody have a New King James? Or
slay.
Slay, yeah. So I thought the word slaughter was pretty powerful. I can't imagine, again, doing that. What, at the time that he raises his hand to slay or slaughter his son, what are they thinking? What's Abraham thinking and what's Isaac thinking? I mean, you can only imagine. And then the angel of the Lord called from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." He responded just as he had in verse 1, "Here I am." So obviously in this particular case, he wasn't asleep. It wasn't a vision. It was actually something he heard. Now, the term angel of the Lord, that was another thing I spent some time on, and I don't know if some of you have some insight into that, but I'll just say that there's different interpretations of what that means. And most often, I would say it was interpreted as a manifestation of God or a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, as opposed to an angel. You look at some of the language, the angel speaking as if he were God. So I don't know if anybody has any insight into that beyond that, but the bottom line is the angel of the Lord intervened and told Abraham, you know, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. As Abraham must have believed, God intervened in this situation. Any thoughts about that before we move on? So then it says, "Now I know that you fear God." So that, I was wondering about that. Well, wouldn't God know that anyway? I mean, and didn't he already know what the outcome was going to be? So we start to wonder, so what's the purpose of this test? Didn't God already know the substance of Abraham's faith? So, and we know from the clear teaching of Scripture that this, what the source of faith is, Abraham was called by God, and his faith grew over time as he acted on faith and trusted in God. So Abraham, I think, had strong faith. I think God, you know, didn't God know that? So then I started trying to research a little bit, well, what was the purpose of this test? And I found some interesting stuff that I thought was pretty thoughtful. In this case, Abraham's faith was not blind faith, but was based on knowledge and experience with God. And there's a Dutch Reformed scholar named Charles Alders, and I happen to have his commentaries on Genesis. And this is a little bit of a long quote, but I thought it was pretty thoughtful and pretty significant, so I'll just read it. The phrase, "now I know," raises the question whether God did not know previously that Abraham's attitude was. In reply, we must say that God certainly knew the strength and measure of Abraham's faith. That faith had been worked within Abraham's heart by God himself, and God knew its true qualities. The expression, "now I know," must then be seen as a human way of speaking, which illustrates the fact that Abraham had withstood the test and had demonstrated that his faith was so total that he would have sacrificed his beloved son, the son of promise. Was then the test of Abraham's faith necessary? It was certainly not necessary for God, since he knew very well what the quality of Abraham's faith was. But for Abraham, it was intended to reassure him of the complete effectiveness of his faith in God. It also serves to bring home to all readers of Scripture that by the grace of God, those who truly trust in the Lord can face any trial and any test without fear. And I thought that was pretty thoughtful, because, you know, we're big here on the sovereignty of God and omniscience of God, and all of those things are true. I don't think this was intended to be a test to demonstrate to God something he already knew. I think it did demonstrate to Abraham that his faith was genuine, his trust in God was genuine, and the complete effectiveness of his faith. I think that is a significant point, and it's one that we can rely on as well. Any thoughts? I usually don't like those long quotes, but I thought this guy did a pretty good job of summing up the question that I had. Okay, another, I won't call it a parallel passage, but just another thought that came to mind was, "you have not withheld your only son from me," and that reminds us of the passage in Romans 8, where it says, "he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So I think there are some things that do remind us of what God did for us. Okay, verse 13 goes on and says, if I can find it here. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son." Let's see. So let's think about this ram for a bit. And again, when I was looking at this this study, I kind of went back and did a review of the word lamb in Scripture and how that thread is carried through the Old and New Testament. What the ram should remind us of here is that it was provided by God. As pointed out by Abraham in verse 8, if you remember back in verse 8, he said, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So it's true, God provided the lamb, and Abraham sacrificed it. It illustrates that there is a penal sacrifice necessary. There must be death. It's necessary. It also illustrates the substitutionary death of Christ. I think you can make that the ultimate Lamb of God. And it illustrates the sufficiency of the work of God in salvation. God provided a lamb. And we have nothing to do with that. Abraham had nothing to do with this lamb. It was provided by God completely. So I think, again, I don't want to read into things more than I should, but it does make me think about these different things a little bit. I remember listening to a guy on the radio one time, and I don't remember the passage. There's a passage in the New Testament. I think it might be around the Sermon on the Mount where it said the people sat down in the grass. And he went on for a long time telling us what the grass was about. And I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the one that dreams up meanings that aren't here, because my view of interpretation of Scripture is every passage has a meaning. It might have lots of application, but it doesn't have lots of meanings. So I don't want to go there, but I do think that this substitutionary lamb that was there in lieu of Isaac reminds us of Christ. And God provided this. We have nothing to do with that. If you look at verse 4 and 13, just as a side note, in verse 4, he said he lifted up his eyes and he first saw the place of sacrifice. And then again in verse 13, he lifted up his eyes again and he saw God's substitutionary provision, the lamb tangled in the bush. Can you kind of imagine at that point that there was some joy and relief? I think there might have been. Again, his faith to me is unbelievable, but at the same time, this had to be a difficult situation. There had to be some relief that, okay, now I know how God's going to deal with this. Up to this point, I believed God was going, like Rick said, God was going to deal with this and raise him from the dead or do something to keep the promise, keep the covenant. But in this case, now that here's the lamb, I know how this is resolved. Any thoughts about that? Again, this stuff, it's fairly straightforward, but I think it's pretty significant in the context of faith. Let's see. So in verse 14, we go on to read that it says, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So this event obviously reinforced Abraham's belief that God will provide. And do we think of God that way? Would be a question I would have. God does provide. We also can think back to a time in Abraham's life where he tried to provide his own heir, you know, and God had made a promise to him. And so, you know, I think that might be our tendency, to try to provide our own heir, our own solutions, our own and not remember that God is the one that will provide for us. I think as we face trials in life, it's really significant that we remember God will provide. So, verse 15 says, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sands that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. So, this is the second time the angel of the Lord called to him, and he swears by himself. And if we look at Hebrews 6, not 16. There's no 16. 6 verses 13 and 14, it says, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath." So we have in this particular case God swearing by himself, which sealed the deal. I mean, that was... thoughts about that? So again, in this, these final verses of the first part here, we see that God reconfirms his covenant with Abraham. And we see that there's multiple places in Genesis, if you want to take a look, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, Genesis 13, 16, 15, 5, 17, 5, and 22, 17 are all passages that talk about that covenant. So basically the chapter, like I said, has been divided into two sections. The whole concept of the sacrifice of Isaac, and then this reconfirmation of the promise, the covenant. Any thoughts on that before I get into some application? I know I kind of went fast over some of this, but... That's a good question, because I would agree with you that it's not conditional.
It's... Oh, okay, Fred knows.
I can explain it. Well, I think the scripture, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. The rest of my case.
Yeah, anybody else have any thoughts on that? I don't want to put anybody on the spot. I can think of a couple people I might ask, but I'm not going to put you on the spot.
Peter, I want you to read Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Can you do that?
I can.
Maybe Matthew would do it.
Look at that. It opened right to it.
There you go. By grace you have been saved through faith.
Yeah, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and thus... is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not the result of the works that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Care to expand?
That's my case. God prepared that work. Abraham, through grace and faith, believed. God prepared the work. Abraham followed through. It's not a conditional covenant. It's the truth of the scripture.
Yeah, I agree with that. I think we tend to lose track of the fact that God called Abraham, and where did Abraham's faith come from? It wasn't self-generated. Again, that's a working of God in Abraham. So it's not an accident. It's not up to man to accomplish these things. It wasn't up to Abraham. If it was up to Abraham, he would have failed. Kristen, you had a comment.
Yeah, going back to the lamb and ram, do you see anything or have any thoughts on why it says lamb in verses 7 and 8, and then when you get up to the actual event, it's now a big ram? Did you see?
What I saw was, I mean, a ram can be a lamb. Ram lamb. We used to raise sheep, so we had ram lambs. You had ewe lambs. So there's that distinction. And I think isn't there also weren't they supposed to bring a male lamb? Wasn't that I'm not sure.
For certain sacrifices.
For certain sacrifices. So.
But that wasn't until the Mosaic Law.
Right. So, but anyway, I looked at that and I had the same exact question because it does use two different terms. But a ram can be a lamb and a lamb can be a ram, and that's all I can say at this point. If that makes any sense. I know if you go to livestock shows, they have ram lamb classes and ewe lamb classes. So. They can, I guess, yeah.
I was just gonna say this may be a good example too of where, you know, we can over analogize.
Yes.
Like we know that Christ, right, was the Son of God, and so it makes sense that for atonement sacrifices it would be a male lamb. If you can draw maybe that analogy, right? It would have been a very different picture as a female lamb for atonement purposes, right? This doesn't line up with the rest of what we see. But then you can say, well, it was male because it had horns, and the horns helped it get caught in the thicket, and so Christ was kind of caught too, right? He was sort of trapped and he didn't have a way out.
I see that stuff in
it. You can easily get too far out.
And some of chapter 22 reminds me of things related to Christ and his sacrifice. It makes me think of them. But I think that's because I have the advantage of having the whole Bible. I have the New Testament and the Old Testament, so it's easy to kind of blend them more together, I think. But more specific on, I mean, the other thing I would say is rams having horns, they grow those fairly quickly. And I know, again, when you're showing sheep, a ram lamb is up to a year old. So I don't know. I mean, who knows? I don't want to get into a bunch of speculation. I may have done that already in some cases, but any other thoughts on that? So just quickly, let's go over a few. Again, I apologize. I kind of went through some of this pretty fast, but application. I think this shows, like Abraham, our faith is strengthened, confirmed, and informed by testing in our lives. And I can think of someone in our congregation I've had a conversation about that very thing, that trials do strengthen our faith. There is a direct relationship between our view and knowledge of God and our confidence to act in faith. So the more we know God, the longer we've known God, the more we study about him, that increases our confidence to act in faith. I think Abraham had confidence to act because he had a relationship with God and had a history with God. Our obedience to God should be immediate. One commentator I was reading was talking about how if we would just do things quickly, it would solve so many of our problems in our life. If we would just obey right away, like Matthew said, it makes me think, if kids would just do what they're told, you know, they would suffer so much less grief in their life. The same is with us. Our obedience to God should be immediate. We learn here that God keeps his promises and will provide. And we need to remember that. And we must learn all we can about our God, about who God is and his attributes. This strengthens us during our trials. Any other observations that you would make about application before we close?
The whole purpose of this series was to see how the promised Savior is talked about even in the Old Testament.
This is
certainly a key passage.
It is a key.
Yeah, it's here and it leads on eventually to Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and it's interesting, you know, the pastor always talks about God accomplishing his purposes, and you see God working in this one. Sometimes on our Wednesday night study, we try to come up with what do we see about God in this passage? And sometimes it's hard. You're straining, you know, because there isn't any real specific thing about God in the passage, but this is full of God working and God commanding and then God accomplished, you know, God providing a solution. Any other comments?
I think that Hebrews 11:17-19 is really the bow on the whole study of the fact that Abraham had faith in God and the seed was promised and Isaac, your seed shall be called. And he was totally resting in that.
Yeah, he was.
And even if it meant raising him from the dead. So God would provide in whatever way he determined.
You know, with God's provision too, I just, those naming events in Scripture are always significant. You know, they kind of call special attention. It says there, even as it is said to this day, right? So it kind of became a legendary thing about the time Moses wrote this. It was still being said in the mountain of the Lord.
Right.
It will be seen. It will be provided. Right? Not when I'm still sitting at home in the tent asking questions. Mm-hmm. Obey. Get there. You'll see God's provision.
Right.
It's in the mountain of the Lord. It's in the obedience of faith that you see God provide. And you got to get out there on the limb sometimes. God doesn't owe us proof or explanation of what he is going to do on our behalf while we sit in disbelief.
Exactly. That faith is an action word. You know, it's... Okay, so let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage. Help us understand the significance of the passage in the context of the gospel in the Old Testament. Help us learn and remember from this passage and apply that to our, so that we have a thankful heart for the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, and that was the sacrifice of Christ, God's Son. We just ask you to be with us in the morning service. Be with Dan as he brings the message. We just thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.